I'm going to ask all the moms in our congregation here today to stand. If you're a mom, please rise to your feet. God holds you in high regard, and so do we. Let's affirm our moms. Thank you. You may be seated. We continue our series, Rediscovering Jesus, in which we are taking another look at Jesus as if he were a character in history that we didn't know anything about. And so we went to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read about him. Again, not knowing anything about him before. And our desire would be, Lord, we want to see Jesus and meet him again for the very first time. The news in our modern times seems to be routinely filled with stories and all kinds of articles, etc., about scandals. Political scandals, sports scandals, celebrity scandals. And if you don't get enough of the news about scandals, I understand that there even is a TV show called Scandal. Yeah. I guess I have led a boring life because I have never personally been involved in a scandal. Well, there was one sort of scandal. Let me tell you about it. This incident took place in the year 1990, to the best of my recollection. At that time, I pastored a church that operated a local school, a K through 10, a junior academy, and has always been my practice, and wherever I'm pastoring, I intentionally spend time at our local church school. And it was no different with that school, as I was there at least 2 days a week. I was friends with the school secretary and her husband. And so one day, out of the goodness of my heart, I decided I would play a trick on the school secretary. So while she was busy paying attention to somebody else, out of my pocket, I pulled a can of beer, an empty can of beer that I had found in a ditch. Well, you wouldn't think that I'd really actually buy it and drink the stuff, would you? No way! So I took this empty can of beer, and I placed it on the counter in front of her desk over to the side. And it was a beautiful thing. She didn't notice it at all. She was oblivious. And I thought I would ramp up this secretarial scandal a bit as I then wrote an anonymous note to the school principal. I put down that I was a concerned parent who had highly impressionable kids, and I thought that it was very troubling that a school secretary at a Seventh-day Adventist Christian school would be bringing beer to the work site and having it displayed for all to see. And I was very disappointed as a parent in the principal who would allow this sort of activity to happen. Well, the principal found the note and didn't know that this was all a joke, and so he confronted the secretary. And I was close enough to hear a scream, which made this arranged scandal all the more sweet to me, my devious side. She let out a scream. And whenever she sees me to this day, she reminds me that she owes me one, and one of these days, she's going to get even with me. If you ever see an empty can of beer on my desk in my office here at the church, Rose put it there. Now, when a Christian school secretary is involved in a scandal, it's bad enough. However, when a minister is caught in a scandal, it is even more upsetting. I have a minister friend who was involved in a scandal. Let me tell you about it. He began his ministry well. He was a good teacher and had a gift at making Scripture come alive and making lessons that were applicable to the people that he spoke to from the Bible. He could explain it in fresh ways that people got Scripture. And he seemed to really care for people, and he knew what to say to people at just the right time. However, rumors started to circulate on where this minister had been seen. Results were that he was a party goer and that he ate and drank too much. Someone claimed that they had seen him hanging around people of very questionable reputation. Even more scandalous, it was reported that he and a prostitute, a lady of the night, were seen touching. More and more reports came forth about this minister friend of mine and what he was doing and who he was hanging around. And there were a lot of people that thought that he should be disciplined, and disciplined severely. Oh, by the way, you may have heard of this minister friend of mine. His name, Jesus Christ. The English word for scandal comes from the Greek. The Greek word is skandalon, skandalon. And if you knew no Greek, you would probably look at this and go, that sounds a lot like scandal. And one of the main definitions of this Greek word is that which offends. That which offends. If you look at the dictionary, it goes on to say, and giving, these aren't all the definitions, but these are two I'm going to point to. To upset, to rub the wrong way. Scandal. Offending, upsetting, rubbing the wrong way. Now, and hear me well, Jesus was more scandalous than the church has ever let on that he was. I am not talking about scandal in the same way as a celebrity or a politician who is involved in an illicit sex affair. I am not talking about that. I'm talking about scandalous in terms of the meaning of the original Greek word, skandalon, which, by the way, is used 44 times in its various forms in the New Testament. I'm talking about offending, upsetting, rubbing the wrong way. The scandal involving Jesus began even before he was born as a baby. What could be more scandalous than his mom becoming pregnant before the wedding date? And Jesus' scandalous, illegitimate birth was thrown in his face throughout his life here on earth. At the birth of Jesus Christ, the scandal only intensified. The long-awaited Messiah King was not born in a palace wrapped in silk, but rather in a stable cave wrapped in rags to keep him warm. Talk about a scandal of major proportions. God came to earth as a crying, drooling, spitting up infant. Adults were offended by Jesus. Here are some examples of Jesus offending adults. His family he offended. There was one time that Jesus left home after being a carpenter in Joseph Carpenter's shop, and when he went on his 3 years of ministry, as recorded in Mark 3:21, it says, they, being his family, and you can read the whole passage, they went to take charge to grab him, and that's why I have a picture of a straitjacket there. They went to take charge of him, for they said he, referencing Jesus, is out of his mind. Christ's half-brothers did not accept him. They did not believe in him, as we can read about in John 7, verse 5. And the Bible tells in Matthew 12:46-49, this incredible story of Jesus when he was in a house teaching. And someone came in and said, Jesus, your family is outside and they want to talk to you. And the scripture says that Jesus refused to go outside. And he said, my family is anyone who really believes in my heavenly Father. Jesus made some rather scandalous, upsetting, rub-the-wrong-way statements about family relationships. Let me give you some examples. Luke 12:53, he says, I have come to turn a son against his father. Let me give you another statement. Matthew 8:22, there was an interesting time where Jesus invited someone to follow him. And to this man who wanted to follow him, he said, but first, my father passed away, and I want to have the memorial service for my dad who just died. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me. But this one in Luke 14 puts us on edge. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yea, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Compared to loving Jesus and loving God, every other relationship is a far second. And Jesus says this incredibly in-our-face thing, which said, compared to loving God, every other relationship is almost a relationship of hate. Christ offended his own disciples. And bear in mind that Jesus had more disciples than just the 12. In John chapter 6, near the end of John chapter 6, there's some very interesting comment there. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking about eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Savior, and they didn't know what he was talking about, and they considered these teachings so difficult to accept. And in verse 61, they started grumbling, and this is what it says. Aware of his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said, does this offend you? And oh my, yes, it did offend them, because in verse 66 it says, from that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus offended his own disciples. Jesus certainly offended the religious people of his time, the church-going people, if you please. There's one story in Luke chapter 4 that is just an amazing story. Jesus goes back to the town of Nazareth, where he had grown up as a boy. And he, in church there, he says something that makes the other members of the congregation so mad at him that the Bible says that they grabbed him and they took him out to the edge of a cliff and were going to throw him off because they wanted to kill him. That's how angry they were at Jesus. But there was a miracle. He disappeared and they couldn't find him. Jesus also offended the church leaders. He offended the conservative church leaders and the liberal church leaders. The liberal church leaders were the Sadducees, and the conservative church leaders were the Pharisees. And he rubbed both of them the wrong way. But he did bring them together to agree on one thing, and that was that Jesus needed to die. And the biggest scandal of them all is the cross of Christ. But that's a study all in itself. Now, the cross is scandalous. But don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that Jesus was not kind and compassionate and forgiving and loving and tender. He was absolutely all of those things. But we have sanitized our presentation of who Jesus really was when he was here on earth. For the real Jesus at times was frustrated with people. He was annoyed at his disciples. And he was intensely passionate and zealous. What we need to keep in mind is that Jesus was very different from us. Since he never sinned, even by a single thought, that sets him apart from us in a very dramatic way. His emotions, unlike ours, never crossed the line to become a sin. And so when Jesus grabbed a whip and was going throughout the temple there and driving those people out in a very agitated way, it never crossed the line into anger. The motive there was pure. When Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and the religious teachers of the law, he never crossed the line into a sin. He did it from a motive of love, totally. The Jesus that has become popular today, however, is a safe Jesus, a predictable Jesus, an undemanding Jesus. And people seem to want Christ to be a big, huggable Barney doll. Do any of you know who Barney is? The purple dinosaur? I love you, and you love me. And we're all a happy family. But Jesus is not a Barney doll oozing with gooey goodness. Even though most people want the Jesus that they want to hear about today is a safe Jesus, a Jesus that brings happiness, and a Jesus that condones fat bank accounts. I think that we have tamed Jesus. We have domesticated the man who eyewitnesses claim was quite controversial, full of compassion. We have made Jesus boring and predictable, and he was anything but that. The real Jesus offends, and you and I need offending at times. We need to be rubbed the wrong way. We need to be made upset by him. We need to be offended and upset over our lukewarm tendencies toward Christ and him crucified. We need to be offended for our selfishness and our so-called goodness. To the religious people of his time, he acted very different than he acted to those who didn't know him at all. This is a statement that I think is real food for thought. Jesus comforts the afflicted and he afflicts the comfortable. And Jesus comforted the afflicted. For those who did not know God and who were far from God, he was tender, compassionate. And he would say things like, "Take my yoke upon you. It is easy and light." But to the church members who knew him and had every advantage in their knowledge of God, to the church people, he would say, "Take up your cross and follow me. Leave all that you have. Give all that you have to the poor." He would offend by saying those kind of things. Now, I don't know about you, when I think about Bible times, sometimes I don't put myself in the middle of the story. And sometimes I cross my arms and maybe raise my nose just a little bit and say, "I wouldn't act like those Jews would have acted. I wouldn't have been like the children of Israel and complained and murmured against their leader, Moses. I wouldn't have done this and wouldn't have done that." It's kind of like the parents who see the kid in the grocery store who says, "Mommy, I want a candy bar," and throws a fit. And these parents who, or these adults who do not yet have children say, "My kid will never do that." And then a few years later, when they have children, and their kid throws a fit in the grocery store, they are very humbled and go, "Oh my, it's different when you're actually there." I think if we were somehow back in Christ's time, or Christ was living today and in our midst today, we would find him upsetting to be around. He would rub us the wrong way because he would challenge us as followers of God who are stewards of an incredible amount of knowledge about God and his love. He would confront us on our behavior. He may confront us on our weak prayer life that needs to be improved. Anyone have a perfect prayer life yet? Mine has a long way to go. He might confront us on our lack of time in the Word and offend us. He might confront us on our church attendance patterns. Say, "Why are you dispassionate about my bride, the church?" He might confront us on our giving patterns. Say, "Where your treasure is, that where your heart will be also. Give more to God and his kingdom." He might confront us about our involvement in the bride of Christ. A few weeks ago, we heard about spiritual gifts and how we're all gifted and need to be doing something in the church to build it up. And he might confront us on our lack of serving with our spiritual gifts. Jesus would challenge us to deeper levels of commitment. And in doing so, he would push us out of our comfort zone, me included. And he might offend us and upset us and rub us the wrong way. "Interrupt my nice, comfortable life? How dare he?" Here's a scandalous message that I think sums up what I've been trying to say today. It's from Luke 12, 49 to 51, from Eugene Peterson's The Message paraphrase. It goes like this. This is the words of Jesus now, a paraphrase, but I think he captures it well. "I've come to start a fire on earth. How I wish it were blazing right now. I've come to change everything, turn everything right side up. Do you think I came to smooth things over and make everything nice? Not so. I've come to disrupt and confront." Ladies and gentlemen, the real Jesus of the gospel is one who confronts, who occasionally can offend and rub us the wrong way. But don't we need to be shaken out of our lethargy and our lukewarm condition? My prayer is that Jesus Christ, the passionate one, may offend each and every one of us in such a way that we decide to make him first and last and best in our life. And it can be said, because of our devotion and commitment to Jesus Christ, that compared to everything else, we love him and everything else is a hate relationship compared to knowing and loving Jesus Christ. Have you met that Jesus yet? If you only meet the quiet, meek, mild Jesus, you're not following and meeting the whole Jesus. And some of us need to be shaken up before we can recognize what God wants to do in our life. May we be offended to the degree that we decide to love Jesus with all our heart, mind, and soul. Let us pray. Oh, loving Father, we've domesticated the Lion of Judah. We've taken out his fangs and his talons. And Jesus was a very passionate person, and we are too lethargic and lukewarm in our Christianity, and we need to be more like this side of Jesus. Passionate, standing up and saying boldly what we need to say. Lord, help us to be complete followers of Jesus Christ, this amazing man who is our Savior. He is our hope, and he means everything to us. So, Lord, I pray that by the agency of your Holy Spirit, that you talk to us in whatever way that we need to be individually communicated with. Lord, help us to have ears to listen. And even if we are taken out of our comfort zone, may we follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. Amen.